If you have your Bibles, please join me in Psalm 23. It will also be on the projection in front of you. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We will end our reading there. We have been taking a very protracted walk through Psalm 23. Concentrating on half verses at a time. And so this week I give you the second half of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The last time we were here in this psalm, 3 weeks ago, we mentioned that King David has now changed his metaphor, has changed his illustration. He no longer sees himself as the lowly sheep being cared for by the shepherd, as the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd," alludes to. David now sees himself seated at the table of a king, and he's there as a very honored guest. David writes, "You prepare a table before me," which is the first part of chapter 5. And so he did prepare that table for him, and it was a table of ample provision. And it was a lengthy, unending table filled with all the blessings that God has for David and for the Christian. Here in the latter portion of verse 5, David is still seated at that table of the kings. He writes, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." These two acts, the anointing and the overfilling the cup, reveal again to David what a special person, what honored guest he is sitting at the table of God. Middle Easterners, are well known for their traditional hospitality. And the Middle Easterners will go out of their way to treat you like royalty when you visit their home. When I visited Egypt back in the 90s, wherever I went, I was treated with great care and concern. The best seat in the house, the best seat in the meeting room, at dinner, was always seated at the head of the table. The best meals, escorted wherever I went. They made sure that I understood that they saw me as an honored guest. Now, typically when a guest enters a Middle Easterner's home, the first thing the host does is take some kind of perfume oil and sprinkle it into the palms of their hands. And they do this for several reasons. First and foremost, it's a sign of welcome. As we Westerners walk and up and shake hands or hug, they will put oil in there and then typically kiss you on both cheeks. I got kissed a lot. And again, it was again a saying welcome, but it also had its cleaning effect. As you know, the area in the Middle East is sandy and dusty. Dust is everywhere. So this oil rubbing, it helps to clean the hands. And also in this arid climate, dry skin and skin diseases are prevalent. In Cairo, there were perfume stands on every corner, and they were massive. Also, after every meal, after meals, the oils would be used again to remove any odors from the foods as they were eating. So anointing or applying oils brought great refreshment in a very, very practical way. So David here says, "You anoint my head with oil." That's that Middle Eastern custom. He goes on to say, "My cup overflows." Practically, this too is a sign of generous hospitality. The guest would be served the best wine or some suitable drink, and the cup would always be filled to almost, if not, overflowing, because it was a sign. This showed the guest that they would have an abundance of everything while they were in that home. There was one thing I learned very quickly while in Egypt. Remember when your mom used to say, "All right, now, you have to clean your plate. You cannot get up from this table until you clean your plate." Not in the Middle East. They don't say that in the Middle East. Because if you clean your plate, the host quickly assumes that you have not had enough and you wanted more because your plate is completely empty. So they would immediately fill your plate again. Because a clean plate to them, again, it says you want more. So I stopped. Mama, sorry, I stopped cleaning my plate. The same held true for the drink. If you had tea or Coke or coffee or whatever, and if you emptied the cup, they're going to fill it up and it'll almost overflow. Because again, that's that sign and symbol of the generous hospitality and the abundance. These are very practical, traditional applications that I think David has in mind, being a Middle Easterner, understanding these practical applications. However, anointing and overflowing cup have much, 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 much deeper meaning. The spiritual aspects of anointing and an overflowing cup are very, very significant. The Lord commanded the prophet Samuel to take a container of oil and to anoint David to be king in place of Saul. In 1 Samuel 16 we read, "And from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and empowered him." Came in power. To anoint someone was to set them apart to be gifted for their calling. The oil was an outward sign of an inward transformation and empowering for that work. Moses was commanded to anoint the tabernacle and everything in it for that religious work it had to do. It was consecrated. It was set apart for a sacred use. Preparing Aaron for work in the temple, Moses was told to anoint Aaron and his sons for the work in the temple. This signifies the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these to empower them for that work. Back in 1953, the coronation service of Queen Elizabeth of England, the archbishop anointed her head, both hands, and both feet. In a very symbolic fashion of signaling and empowering for her in her thinking, but also in her doing. Lloyd Ogilvie, the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, writes, "Anointing in the Hebrew Christian tradition means the blessing of the Lord, the healing of the Lord, the appointment of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord. To be anointed by Him is to have Him place His loving hand upon us and fill us with that Spirit." And see, there's the key phrase, to fill us with the Spirit. That's the greatest significance of anointing. So when David writes, "You anoint my head with oil. You have sent the Holy Spirit to me to empower me to do what you've called me to do, to be king." So what does this mean for you and me? How are we anointed? Many do not literally use oil any longer, as Moses did and as this talks about here. However, there are some denominations that literally use oil in their baptisms, etc. But when we become believers, the Holy Spirit enters in, and that's that anointing to draw us into God, to consecrate us, setting us apart from the world, setting us apart, being that peculiar people that Peter talks about, consecrating you. The Holy Spirit comes in, that's that anointing, changing you from that old self to a new creation. Also, we receive a special anointing as we are gifted with certain gifts. We are gifted to teach, gifted in hospitality, gifted in faith, gifted in many, many different things. Well, that's that measure of Holy Spirit consecrating you, signaling you out, even making you different than your brothers and sisters to be the body of Christ. That's that special anointing. And we are anointed for certain calls in Jesus' ministry. A few moments ago, Justin and Hannah were standing here. Their anointing is to be a missionary in the field. We are anointed to be pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, priests, and we are all priests. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a priest. And the Holy Spirit has come and set you apart, naming you as that priest. 1 Peter, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, you weren't one of his people. But then when the Holy Spirit came in with that anointing, it sets you apart and makes you that priest, that person in Jesus' family. Just as David was that very special guest in Psalm 23. With the Holy Spirit to do and to be whatever he was called to be. So it is with you and me. We are that honored guest seated at the Lord's table. And that anointing has called us to be that which the Lord desires us to be. As I've said, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The word holy there, the word royal, the word chosen, all those are segmenting type words or separating kind of words. A holy nation means simply to be set apart. Anointing, being set apart. 2 Corinthians 1, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Braylon's baptism, that's a sign and a seal. It's a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's a seal protecting him, drawing him in. We all have been baptized into the Holy Spirit, and that's that seal confining us, if you will, into the presence of God. 1 John, he writes a lot about being anointed. He says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. This anointing is by the Holy Spirit who brings us the word of truth in the gospel. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, there's a caution here. This phrase, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Let us not let that confuse us. John is saying that you need no other teacher than the Spirit and the things of the Holy Spirit. Later in that same verse, he says, by his anointing, the Holy Spirit's presence teaches you about everything. Yes, Jesus was the good teacher. But Jesus said, I have to go so the counselor, the teacher, could come. And so it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to be taught. And we are taught the things of the Holy Spirit. We're taught the things of God's Bible because it was inspired and given to the writers by the Holy Spirit. And so when it says you have no reason to be taught, well, yes, we are taught, but we are taught things of the Spirit and by the Spirit. Now to the cup. Think of this cup as an illustration or a metaphor for your lot in life. Your place in life, your portion that God has called you to fulfill. Whether it's a pastor, housewife, school teacher, wherever God has called you, that portion, that lot in life is that cup that David is speaking of. Now, how does our cup overflow? Or as the old King James puts it, my cup runneth over. How many of you memorized Psalm 23 in the King James? Everybody in the room, probably. All right. A cup runs over when it cannot hold all that's being poured into it. And the emphasis here of Psalm 23 is the loving care of the shepherd or the king at the table. John 10 writes, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord not only gives his people what they need, as we see in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He not only does that, but he also supplies in abundance. Remember the prepared table and its abundance? He provides entirely, even in the midst of difficult times. So this cup that's being overfilled is God's provisions. It's God's provisions. He provides entirely, even in the midst of difficult times, as I said. And David writes of that. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Remember, you're walking through the shadow of death, not death itself. Yes, there is a passing from this life to the next, but that is only a shadow. It is not a consuming. And so see, here God is providing. He provides all we need. Now, we have to understand this abundance is not limited to the physical things, as we see in the Old Covenant of the Old Testament. The New Testament teaches that we are to implore upon God, pray for that continual Holy Spirit drawing us closer. Ephesians chapter 3 teaches that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. And Jesus says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so we are to ask. We are to say, Lord, fill my cup. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his prayer? He asked for that cup to be passed from him. Let this cup pass from me. Now, it was not a physical cup, but that portion of his life, that lot, that mission that God the Father had given him in his humanity, he asked for that portion of his life to pass away, that he would not have to go to that cross. That was his humanity. But then he concluded the prayer. Lord, your will be done. Father, your will be done. God's holy word emphasizes the excessive love, the blessings, the power that God desires to pour out on those who love him. Jesus taught of this generosity of God in John 10 again. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Even in our battles, we are more than conquerors with the presence of the Holy Spirit on us, by that anointing, by that presence of the Spirit. And then we see the excessiveness of God's provisions by our cups overflowing. Here David is sitting at the table of the king, and the king is just continuously filling that cup. Just continuously filling that cup. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we have a portion of this. It requires obedience, following the commandments. The cup's overflowing. The cup's overflowing. The message echoed throughout Holy Text is that God supplies excessive grace and provision for every area of our lives. Again, think of God the Father with that huge pitcher pouring into your cup. And it doesn't go empty, and it flows over. Because God is not a stingy God. I don't know how many of you notice, but when we have communion here, I asked Eddie and Lori when they fix, and it was Derek and Julie previously, and Ken and Jeanette previous to that, that when they fix communion trays, to fill those trays totally. Totally. And for the bread to be ample. Because the last person, whoever the last person is, to take a cup out of that tray, there's more left. Because God, you never run out of God. You never run out of his provision. And I want that symbolized in that tray being passed in front of you. I don't want you to have a tray and you take up the last cup and it's empty. Because God's tray is never empty. Neither are our cups. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your anointing, that wonderful Spirit that comes and first of all redeems us, making us your children, but then also draws us ever closer. Draws us ever closer. We thank you, Father, for all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.